We are beginning a new series this day, today, I guess the better phraseology for it. I was really prepping a lot for the Bible class on Sunday morning. We just had our very first class ever discussing the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan, not a member of our group, but has some good thoughts for us to glean from and to learn from and to grow from. And I was thinking about chapter one all week. And chapter one, for those who have not read it yet, talks about the idea of, basically, in the idea of prayer, talking to God, biblically reminding ourselves who we're talking to. He is the God of all creation, the God of all power and knowledge and glory and might and all the wonderful things that can be are in God. And part of that is looking at His creation. Looking at the idea of the invisible attributes, as Paul called them, from Romans chapter 1. Looking at the created world and seeing the glory and the majesty of God, His creativity, His intellect, His design for how this world functions the way that it does. And one of the illustrations that's used in chapter 1 of that book is the idea that we exhale carbon dioxide, and trees use that carbon dioxide and turns it into oxygen for us. Now, the bulk of our oxygen in our world comes from algae, surprisingly, but trees play a huge, huge role in that. So thinking about the idea of trees, this is going to sound a little weird, but if you know my preaching style, this is pretty standard. Have you ever thought about how weird a tree really is? If you were in a million years going to come up with an organism that's going to start out in a tiny, tiny little seed, and then this squirrel comes along and figures out what that seed is and buries it for winter but forgets where it is, and then it just so happens to get watered from the rain, the water cycle that happens, and then it sprouts and then small roots shoot down and gather nutrients and minerals from the soil in which is buried by that dumb little squirrel. And then it grows and sunlight hits it and converts that sunlight into energy to grow into a large, hard wooden tree that we get to enjoy its benefits of shade, of oxygen, and ultimately chop it down to use this wood for products. That's just a strange concept in and of itself. And that's just one small little part of what God did in designing our world the way that it is. And so trees are a little weird, right? They're not very, you know, useful besides being products and there for shade, but it serves no intrinsic spiritual or large purpose besides being a tree. However, when you look into the Bible, there's a couple of times where the idea of a tree, all that weirdness of how it develops and how it grows and what it's used for, is used by God in a symbolic way. It's talked about as being something kind of like a tree, or there are great trees of importance that symbolize or mean certain things. And that's going to be our discussion for the next couple of weeks. It's talking about the idea of very specific, important trees in the Scripture. And you're going to have to bear with me. It sounds super boring. I know. I would never read a book that says, here are some great trees in the Bible. But trust me, there's a payoff when it comes to these trees in the Scripture. And let's begin with the first one of importance, and you can probably guess where it's located, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 2, I love the fact that Genesis 1 talks about the chaos and the darkness that was there, and then God spoke and there was us, our world, our creation. There was light, there are the planets, there are the stars, there's our world. And then in chapter 2, he gets a bit more detailed. So it's kind of like you're really, really zoomed out in chapter 1. Big picture, theoretical kind of stuff. And God is there in the darkness. The Spirit is there. There's light there. But that's really kind of it. And in chapter 2, you kind of zoom in on God creating the world in which we find ourselves. And then in chapter 3, you kind of zoom in a little bit further, but you kind of go back a little bit too. So it kind of is zooming in for us to be able to tell big picture, little picture, and then our world of mankind. So in Genesis chapter 2, let's begin reading here in verse 1, just for the sake of context. We have time. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So again, that's kind of a spoiler version for you. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in his creation. Now, I'm also reading a book. I've got like five books going at the same time, which is explains my brain right now. But there's a point made that God didn't need the rest on the seventh day. He's all-powerful. There's no resting for an all-powerful spiritual being who made our existence by speaking it into existence. But he still rested on that seventh day and made it a Sabbath rest for future generations to kind of remember what the Lord had done and to cease from labor. And that theme of taking a break every now and again on a weekly basis is a pretty important biblical theme. Anyway, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush was on the field yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And so we're learning here about how the ancient world was made. There was no rain cycle the way that we appreciate it today. It was just kind of a vapor or a mist that would rise from the earth and keep things kind of hydrated. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, or dirt from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that word breath can also mean kind of spirit as well. So he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, or the breath of life, and man became a living creature, or a living soul, the King James says. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and in the east, there he put the man whom he had formed. So we find here that the creation was made, and then we're zooming in here at mankind being formed from all the elements of this earth. The carbon, for example, is a pretty big one. He then gives us that spark of life, the breath of life. To begin, we have a created soul being made here, and then he's placed in a location for a very specific purpose. That's to work the ground, basically, is the idea. And then verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so you've got pretty trees, and you've got trees for when you're hungry. Pretty good assortment of trees then, you might say. And it says here, the tree of life was in the midst, or the middle, of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can probably guess the first and second tree we'll be talking about when it comes to the talking about important trees. These two are very, very significant. They're literal here in this context, in the sense of them being made for a very specific purpose and what they did, but they're also, in a way, used kind of metaphorically as well later on in the Bible as well. And so looking here into this text, we see the literal tree of life in the middle of the garden. And that tree seems important because it's the life-giving tree, literally. So if you would eat of the fruit of that tree, you might assume you would live for a while. It might be live forever from other verses. It's an interesting concept in and of itself. How do we live today? Well, it's just the idea that we are alive and we exist, and we know that after a certain time we just die, and then our body goes into the earth from which it came and our soul goes somewhere else. But in this context, in this original beginning, it seems like as long as you had access to that tree and there was no mortal sin, you would just live. That seems pretty significant, if you ask me, for just being a tree, right? A random thing. It could be a fountain of life. It could be the water of life. But here, it's the tree of life from which there might be fruit. It's interesting to kind of see that here all the way back in chapter 2. Now, we jump forward a little bit into chapter 3. There's a bit more to say about this tree of importance. So Genesis chapter 3, flipping over, or panning over, scrolling over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse, 17. Here is the fall, and then you have the consequence of the fall, of committing sin. And speaking to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, not our tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. The worst punishment here is he had to be a vegetarian. Okay, verse 19. I got a chuckle. That's good enough. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So here we have a consequence of sinning is the idea of death, which if you are the first man ever, you don't really know what death is. It's explaining here that you are going to die. And when the Lord said that the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die, we sometimes mean spiritual death. Because you have sin, you're separated from God, you can't have eternal life anymore, you can't have fellowship with God anymore because of sin. That's definitely true, but don't miss the important part here that dying is now introduced to the world. Okay, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And we'll kind of pause there. That's next week. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is very, very important, but also very fuzzy to us in comprehension of what that really means and what it was like before there was the knowledge of good and evil introduced to the world. So that's next week. All right, moving on, 22 part B. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of or from the tree of life and eat, so probably fruit there, and live forever. I have a long dash here, or a sub-dash. You might have dot, dot, dot in your Bible. It's the idea that there is such an importance on stopping mankind from having access to the tree of life in this sinful state, that he interrupts his own speaking out loud to himself in Acts. So verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So he is now restricted from God's property, God's land, Eden, where mankind and God had fellowship one with another. You have both heaven and earth meeting at this single place at creation in Eden. He's now restricted from that communion. And then verse 24, he drove out the man. So he was moving him along. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, which is a spiritual being here, sometimes thought about as being the seraphim in similar context here, the idea of the burning ones or the angel of the Lord. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, that's a little weird, right? You tracking all that? That's kind of complicated, and it seems a bit unusual. If there is a created tree that if you eat from it, you'll live forever, mankind now has sin in their life, or in their soul, if you will, and he wants to prevent them from living in sin forever, he could just get rid of the tree. If he can speak our world into existence, it would be super easy, I would assume, being God, to just say, get rid of the tree. But instead, he didn't do that. He drove out man from the place where heaven and earth meet, Eden, and he keeps the tree there. But he protects it with angelic beings and a flaming sword to prevent access being there. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, is the tree still there? If it's somewhere in the Middle East, wouldn't we have found it by now? Well, I think more importantly, that tree is left here in the narrative to leave us hanging, to leave us to kind of be, well, I wonder what happened to it. What happened to that tree that if you eat from it, you'll live forever? Or there's some really old people in Iraq, one or the other. Now, we leave the narrative here in Genesis because that's all we have when it comes to the idea of what the tree of life is like. So let's jump forward here to the book of Proverbs just a little bit. We'll do a couple of these and then we'll move forward. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, for example. So for those that have preached before, or you've heard me preach before, when I say go to a certain place and then I go there and I don't say anything for a second, it's because I think I wrote down the wrong verse. But if you select the wrong chapter as well, you also have a mild panic attack when you're up here. So anyway, chapter 3, not 13. Okay, Proverbs 3, in verse, 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. So the whole theme of Proverbs is, here's some smart stuff to know. If you know it, then you can apply it and use your wisdom, become a wise person and make good moves. Verse 14, for the gain from her, or wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. What a great thing to say about this lady wisdom, right? Verse 17, her ways are a way of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And then verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So talking about how great being wise is, or using wisdom, Solomon here, or the author, talks about the idea of having wisdom is like having the tree of life. And so you wonder where he learned about the tree of life. Well, besides being inspired, he had the same book that we just had a second ago, Genesis. So he had this book that talked about what the tree of life was. And from that, he extrapolates the idea that if you have wisdom, it's like you have access to that tree of life. When you have it, you'll live forever, you'll live well, you'll be in communion with God in that place of God's communion. That's kind of what's used here in the book of Proverbs to illustrate all of that talked about there in the book of Genesis. So in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, chapter 11 verse 30, chapter 13 verse 12, and chapter 15 verse 4, Solomon uses the tree of life as an illustration to how blessed you will be if you use the wisdom sent from God. So it's used literally in Genesis, but figuratively in Proverbs. And probably most important for all of us, it's used literally, figuratively, and in the future tense in the book of Revelation. Now, John was trying to do a whole lot when he wrote the book of Revelation. By the way, if you say Revelations plural in my presence, I will immediately correct you. I'm not a grammar Nazi by any stretch of the imagination. I speak too much to be all that. But if you say Revelations, I'm going to have to stop you right there, because it's one revelation, and John's doing his best to show us what this revealed thing is that he was given when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, whatever that means. He was given this image, this panorama image of God's revelation, and he did his best. And in this book, it's a couple of times that we see an old familiar tree that we really haven't talked about or read about since the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. So, first and foremost, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, talking to the church in Ephesus, ironically, he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," which is a very confusing way to write that, but really what it means is, if you really want to learn what the Lord has to say about this situation and you want to apply it and change, listen up. It's like Jesus saying, "Truly, truly," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That's a thing you should pick up on in Scripture. He's trying to make a point here, and if you want to learn the point, pay attention. So, to the one who conquers, which is one way of describing becoming victorious over sin and death through the grace of Jesus Christ, the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of or from the tree of life, which is in the Eden or paradise of God. We've not seen that old tree for a long time. From Solomon's day, 1,000 years, maybe, at this point in time in history, and from all the way at the beginning of creation, what, 6,000 to 8,000 years, if you go through the timeline? And so Jesus just kind of dropped a small bomb here at the Christians in Ephesus, which is the church we know the most about when it comes to their history. We know their beginning and their growth and their support, and their elderships got a pretty good message from Paul on the way out of town. And then here they are, and they're not quite doing that well. And then Jesus says, if you conquer this situation, this life, sin, death, I'm going to give you access, permission, to go to the tree of life in the paradise of God. He's saying, I am going to let you, mankind, when you are victorious, to go back to where mankind was forbidden to go through cherubim, flaming sword, and the driving out from God Himself, to go back to where you were before everything went sideways. Let's jump forward here. Revelation chapter 22. It's jumping forward a lot, technically, but here we are. Let's begin in verse 1. There's a whole lot going on here. Wish we had the time to go through it all, but trust me, it's a lot. So 21 and 22 is kind of the crux of Revelation. Then the angel, the messenger, showed me the river of the water of life, which, pretty good stream, right? Bright as crystal, flowing from, so the origin point of it, from the throne of God, so the Father, you might say, and the Lamb, the Son. So where is the origin of life? Well, you can say God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit is the one speaking here in verse 1. So there you go. Verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city here being kind of that new Eden, if you will, the new Jerusalem, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Well, how do you have a tree on both sides of the river? Come on, John, do better, right? No, it's symbolic, it's figurative here to kind of give us the sense of what's being shown. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Have you ever seen a fruit tree that has 12 different kinds of fruit? I haven't. I haven't been around that much, but I've never seen a tree that is an apple and pear and orange and banana, I don't know, all 12 different kinds of fruit on this one tree. That's not how that works. So here we are talking about this fruit tree that's the tree of life that's next to and watered by the river of life flowing from God the Father, God the Son, 12 different kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you kind of see here the symbolism being used in this apocalyptic tale of what this tree of life is. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God in the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no more light of lamp or of sun, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And so you might say, what's so good about heaven? Well, all that stuff that was lost in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, it gets restored. We get to go back and be in full communion, full fellowship with God. We get to be there and live with Him and see who He is in the fullest extent, and we get access to the source of eternal life. And it's not necessarily a tree or the water, but it's the very God who made us Himself. Let's jump forward here a little bit into verse 14. Now let's jump back here to verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So in the Greek, you have the A and the Z, basically. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have right or access to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. It's the same idea as in the chapter 2, verse 7, the idea of when you overcome through the power of Christ, you now have permission to have eternal life with God your Father forever. And then finally, jumping down to verse 19, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, who are described in this book. So if you look at Revelation, you see the tree of life is used almost in a literal way here, but used here in a prophetic utterance to describe not just the tree that was there in Eden, not just a figurative sense of being blessed as in Proverbs, but being the actual source of life itself, not because of its own merit, but because God's attached to it. That's the true source of life and strength and power within that symbol of the tree of life. And so, as part one of seven important trees in the Scriptures, the most important one to begin with is knowing the origin of life. That tree of life is there used symbolically to represent God's power and His willingness to give us eternal life through His grace and His mercy. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation of our Lord because you've not had access to the true source of life, the life giver, your Creator, you can have fellowship and harmony with Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb that we saw here in Revelation. If you're someone who once had access to that tree, but because you've allowed sin to rule your life again, you've now been restricted from having access to the source of life, the life giver. Why not repent of that sin and come back to a full assurance of your access this morning? If we can help you in any way, meet our Lord and be more prepared for His coming, respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.